Father, we want to ask this morning as we come as your church community, we want to ask that you come to us as a word of strengthening, a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, and a word of grace. We are people who are deeply in need. You alone know the deep besetting trials and hardship and difficulty that press in on us. And so we want to ask this morning as we open up the Bible, your Spirit might come as the comforter, to speak not just to our minds, but you might also speak really to our hearts so that we might run to Jesus and come and find our sufficiency met in Him, and we might find ourselves at rest under the shadow of His wings. Help us as we open up the Bible to understand this portion of Scripture for your praise and our everlasting comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, a middle-aged man named Mark Mihal was playing golf on a course with his three friends in Missouri, in the States. It was a great day for golf. Middle-aged men love golf. I know Mark and others, they play golf every so often, once or twice a week. And it was a great day for golf because winter was finally over. The sun was up, the grass is green, the birds are singing. First day in the course, and he's on a roll on the golf course. This was 2 weeks ago. He was on his third shot, 90 meters from the pin on a par 5, and that's pretty good. Walking to the next shot, what actually happens is the unexpected. He disappears. So there he is. He's walking to take his third shot. His friends are chatting away, and next thing you know, he just vanishes. They don't know where he is. They thought he fell off and rolled down a hill, and so they just sat there and chatted until they heard groaning. And they ran over to discover that a sinkhole had opened up and swallowed him. He fell 18 meters down a sinkhole. That's a fair bit, isn't it? You know, 18 meters is a fair drop. He was fortunate. He didn't break anything. He just dislocated his shoulders. But there he was in the mud, pitch black. They couldn't see him. And so what they did, so they spent the next half an hour trying to work out how to get this guy out of the sinkhole. Eventually, one of his mates decided to go down that sinkhole. Because he needed help getting out. So one of his mates went down the sinkhole, roped him, tied a splint around his shoulder, and together they hoisted the guy up. It's unexpected, isn't it? You don't expect to fall down a sinkhole when you play golf, right? Be careful, Mark Chan, next time you play golf. It happens. But I can tell you this, you've got to be pretty glad that you've got mates around you if you found yourself in a sinkhole. Isn't that true? I'd be pretty glad. Well, I'd hope they'd help me and one of them would come down, but you've got to be pretty glad that you've got friends like that. Now, when you open your Bibles to Thessalonians chapter 3, this is what you discover. The Thessalonians, as it were, are in a sinkhole. They're in a sinkhole as followers of Jesus. The unexpected or the expected has happened, and you discover verse 3 that they're unsettled. Something's happened in their lives. Trials have come into their lives. You discover in verse 4 that there's some form of persecution that's fallen upon them. And that's why you read in chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, that because of Paul's great love for them, because of Paul's deep concern for them, notice what he actually does in verse 1 to verse 3. We put it up there for you. Paul writes, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." He says, "I'd rather be lonely." And instead, he says, "I'm going to send Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Jesus, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one will be unsettled by these trials." And so that's the first thing you discover. For some reason unknown to Paul couldn't, unknown to us, Paul couldn't actually go visit the Thessalonians himself. Now, at the end of chapter 2, we discover that Satan stopped him from coming back to visit the Thessalonians. Something's happened. Satan's put an obstacle, a barrier there. Paul can't come, so he sends Timothy to them. And that's what you read in chapter 3, verse 1. Because he worries about them, because he's concerned about them, something's happening in their lives, he sends Timothy. Now, why does he do that? Have a look at verse 3, okay? Look at verse 3. Notice what Paul says. "I'm sending Timothy to you so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." The Thessalonian Christians are going through some sort of trials. And the word trial is pressure. Crushing pressure. That's the word trials. to be pressed in, to experience a crushing pressure. That's what they're experiencing, great pressure in their lives. And we know that it's some form of persecution. We know it's some form of financial loss because they've anchored in Paul and they're following Jesus. So that's the pressure that they're actually facing. Now for us, there are many kinds of pressure we face, but it's a crushing pressure we read here. In medieval England, about 200 years ago, one of the punishments for, not 200, probably 300, 400 years ago, in England, one of the punishments for crime, or to get a confession out of people, what they do is they place wooden boards on you. And so, you know, you can sort of imagine Koo, you know, we're not sure whether he's guilty, and so we put Andrew Koo up here. It's a new form of church discipline. We get a wooden board, and we put it on top of him. And what we then do is we go outside. We've got big blocks of concrete, and we begin to put those concrete blocks on top of him, on those boards. One by one, we put concrete blocks on top of that until he confesses, until he owns up. That was a medieval form of punishment in England. That's how they extracted confessions out of people. And that word, trials, is crushing pressure. That's the picture of pressure that just crushes you. And that's what the Thessalonians are experiencing. And so what does Paul do? Paul actually sends Timothy to them. And he sends Timothy, you notice, to do something, right? I want you to know that Timothy is there to what? Strengthen and encourage them. But his strengthening of them and his encouragement of them has a very specific goal. So have a look at verse 2. What's being unsettled? What's being threatened in their lives? It's not their personal comfort. It's not their financial security. It's not their loneliness. It's not their sense of lostness. It's not their sense of being, you know, victimized. That's not the greatest threat that's being unsettled in their lives. And so you read verse 2, Paul says, we sent Timothy, who was our brother, God's fellow worker in spreading the good news of Jesus, notice, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. What's under threat when pressure comes? It's their faith in the Lord Jesus, you see? The weight of pressure is pressing in and unsettling and shaking up their faith in the Lord Jesus. It's unsettling their love for Jesus, their security in him, their comfort in him, right? It's threatening Jesus as their all-sufficient treasure in life. That's what it's doing. Now, what does it mean to have faith? To have faith is to rest in something or to surrender to something. Which is why sometimes we've said here at Grace Point, every time you sit down after we finish singing, you're exercising faith in your chairs. You are resting in the chair, right? You're finding your security and rest and comfort in that chair. That's what you're doing. The chair is your all-sufficient comfort. That's why you sit down. That's why we don't stand during the service. That's exercising faith in something. And so what actually happens here is that great crushing pressure has come onto the Thessalonian Christians. And it's unsettling, it's shaking up their faith in Jesus as their comfort, as their security, as their sufficiency in life. That's what it's doing. That's the threat. That's always the threat. And we often don't realize that. And so Timothy is sent to do two things. Have a look with me. Here's the first one. What's being unsettled and threatened? Their faith in Jesus as their security. And here are the two things Timothy is sent to do. One, strengthen their faith in Jesus. That's the first thing Timothy is sent to do. Paul says, Timothy, go. I want you to do this. Strengthen their faith in Jesus. Their faith in Jesus as comforter, as security, as hope, as sufficiency. That's what he's sent to do. The idea behind the word strengthen is to stabilize a wall that's about to collapse. That's the idea behind the word strengthen, right? So you've got a wall, you can sort of imagine a wall, and it's about to collapse. And the reason why it's about to collapse is because there's great pressure on one side. And so to strengthen something is to then put beams up against that wall to hold it up so that when pressure comes, that wall doesn't collapse. And now Timothy is called to do that, to fix and stabilize their support, their faith in the Lord Jesus, because the pressure is unsettling more than anything else their faith. Because this is what happens, isn't it? When pressure comes, when something presses in on you, when the ground starts to shake, what does it do? Yes, it unsettles your personal comforts in life. It unsettles your security in life. It unsettles your relationships in life. But more than anything else, it unsettles, it shakes up your faith in Jesus. And so Timothy comes to strengthen their faith in the Lord Jesus. But you notice that he does a second thing as well. Here's the second thing. Timothy is also sent to encourage their faith in the Lord Jesus. And to encourage, the idea behind the word encourage is to walk alongside. To give help, to give support, to carry as needed and necessary. Those of you who are parents, you know what that's like. All of you here who are parents will remember the first time your kids actually took their first steps. You remember that, right? Some of you have recorded that. We recorded that for our first child, not for our second child. Because after the first one, you got used to it, okay? But that's what happens. You record it. You remember it. And what do you do when your children are learning to walk for the very first time? You tend to actually walk alongside them. You hold their hands as they take their steps. And when you're in the park with them, when they're learning to walk, you walk alongside them, holding their hands so they don't fall over as they go up, hills that are tipping over on one side. That's what it means to encourage, to help people walk. And you do it by walking with them. That's what Timothy's sent to do. That's why Paul doesn't just send a letter. He sends a letter and he sends Timothy to walk alongside them to make sure they keep running not from Jesus but to the Lord Jesus. Not anchoring in something else but always anchoring the Lord Jesus. Not finding their comfort in something else but always finding their comfort in Jesus. Not finding their sufficiency and security in something else but finding their sufficiency and security in Jesus. And Paul says, Timothy wants to walk alongside you to make sure you walk in that direction. That's what he's sent to do. Why? Because when something is pressing in on you and you feel the weight of crushing pressure, Timothy needs to come to walk alongside you, to carry you as needed towards the Lord Jesus. Now, here's what you and I need to understand about trials and persecution and suffering and difficulty and hardship and pressure in our lives. Trials, in whatever form they take, and some of you I know go through great trial in your life, trials, whatever form they take, are a threat. They are a threat, not to your personal comforts in life, not to your ambitions in life, not even to your plans. You know when things come into our life, when pressure comes and our plans aren't settled, we get angry, we get upset. Why? Because our plans have been inconvenienced. I want to say to you that the threat is not to your plans in life, not even to your lifestyle, not even to your career, not even to your financial security. Trials and pressure in the Christian life are a threat to Jesus in our lives. I want you to hear that, and I want you to let that sink in. Trials in our lives are a threat to Jesus in our lives. They're a threat to Jesus, our faith in Jesus, as our comfort and security and significance, as our all-sufficient treasure. That's the threat. That's what it's unsettling. And I say that because we tend to think, my comfort is being pressured by my lack of financial security. My contentment is being threatened by the pressure of singleness, and it's a crushing pressure. My job satisfaction is being threatened and pressured by a lousy workplace. My financial security is being unsettled by my retrenchment. My marriage is being threatened by the pressure of a difficult spouse. We think that's what's being threatened when trials come in our lives. But here what you discover is that trials and pressure actually poses a threat to something much more valuable in our lives. Jesus as our all-sufficient treasure. That's what's being threatened, and we don't realize it. And so trials and pressure, when they come into our lives in whatever form, they work to unsettle a much greater treasure in our lives, and we sometimes don't realize it. Your faith in Jesus as your comfort, as your security, as your significance, as your all-in-all, as your sufficiency. And so when pressure comes into our lives, whatever form they take, it's threatening something far greater than your lifestyle and your marriage and your children's lives and your comfort and your finance. It's threatening Jesus and his place in your life. Now, here is a threat to your faith in Jesus, Paul says, a real threat. The trials in your life are a threat to the gospel in your lives. You got to write that down. You've got to let that sink in because you'll forget. And so, like the Thessalonian Christians, trials always unsettles and threatens our faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what always happens when trials come. Why? Because you and I, this is what tends to happen. When you experience great pressure in your life, you tend to respond in one of two ways. Did you know that? There's only two ways we respond, right? And so this is what happens. You're in year 12, the trials of the HSC weigh in on you, okay? And you respond in one of two ways. Wherever there's heat, whenever there's thorns in our lives, we look for relief. That's how we all live. Whenever there's pressure, we look for relief in whatever form. Study pressure from the HSC, marriage pressure at home, right? Difficulty in marriage, pressure in the workplace, suffering some form of debilitating sickness. When that happens, we look for relief. And so when there's suffering, we look for comfort. When there's uncertainty, we look for security. At the heart, and the heart always goes in one of two directions, right? And so in our lives, what happens is we either look for relief and comfort and security and a solution. We either do it running more and more to the Lord Jesus and finding everything in Him and doing what is good and right and pleases Him, or we run elsewhere. We run to something else, or we run to someone else. We run elsewhere to find our comfort and provision and security. We always do that. The heart always goes in one or two directions. And it's always revealed when pressure comes. See that? That's why it's a threat. That's why the trials in our lives are a threat to the gospel in our lives. It unsettles the gospel. Where will we run? That's what pressure reveals. And so this is what's going to surprise you, because this is what Paul goes on to say. It'll absolutely floor you. Because notice what Paul goes on to say in the second half of verse 3. Notice what he says. He says trials are actually normal and to be expected. I don't like that. At that point, I read chapter 3, second half of verse 3, and I go, Paul, I don't like that. Okay, and this is the reason why I don't like that. Because Paul says, verse 3, you know quite well that we were destined for them. And I go, oh yeah, you were destined for that, Thessalonian Christians, but not me. I don't like this sort of stuff in my life, like crushing pressure. I don't like that. Then verse 4, he says, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. See that? Paul says, trials are normal and to be expected. He says, we kept telling you that pressure would come. We kept telling you that trials would come, hardship would come. In fact, persecution would come. Paul has been saying to them, he says, you know, if you're wondering what was Paul doing with them, the 3 weeks he was with them, because remember, Paul was only 3 weeks with them, and then he was torn away from them because of persecution. He was driven out of the city of Thessalonica. You're sort of wondering, what was he doing 3 weeks with them? Well, he was preparing them. Preparing them for pressure. That's what he was doing. And so we don't realize this, right? But to come to know the Lord Jesus, to know forgiveness of sin, and a place in God's family, to possess Jesus as your highest treasure in life, doesn't mean that you now have an insurance policy and there's now a force field around you that protects you from suffering and sickness and illness and hardship and difficulty. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. You know, Jesus says in Matthew's gospel that the rain falls on the good and the bad alike. The scorching heat of the sun comes down on the good and the bad alike. See that? And it reveals certain things. Jesus never promised that the storms of life would bypass us. You know, you see that sometimes in a comic strip. It's like there's one guy walking, and it's like it's pouring rain, and you notice that around him he's got a halo, and somehow the raindrops are not touching him, and it's just touching everyone else. And sometimes we think the Christian life is like that. Well, it's not. Jesus never promised that the storms of life would bypass you when you became his follower. Do you know what Jesus promised? Jesus promised that he would be with you in the storm. That's what he promised. That's what he promised. His promise is that he would always be your all-sufficient treasure, your all-sufficient comfort, your all-sufficient provision, your all-sufficient security, your all-sufficient confidence and hope in the storms. That's what he promised, right? That's what he says. You know, the last thing Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, we tend to read it as a great commission. But what we meant to read in Matthew 28 is not just a great commission, but a great assurance. Did you hear that? It's not just a great commission to make disciples, but it's also a great assurance to us. That's why in Matthew 28, Jesus says, Jesus came to them and he said, his final word to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There is nothing in all creation that is not under my control. He's all powerful, he says. Everything submits and bow to my rule. He is security. He is comfort. He is love. There is no one greater. That's what he's saying. And then you've got the Great Commission in the middle. But notice what he says at the end. Verse 18, it should be verse 18. Verse 18 and verse 20 bracket that commission. And in verse 20 he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see that? It's not a great commission. It's a great assurance. Yes, the heat and crushing pressure will come, but I am with you. That's why Hebrews 13, verse 5, the writer to the Hebrews comforts the suffering people of God by saying, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." See that? That's what we got to remember. That's the promise of Jesus. Not that the storms of life will not crush you, but that he'll walk with you through those storms. That was Paul's teaching, not just the Thessalonians. This is Paul's take on what to expect in the Christian life. And it wasn't just to the Thessalonians. It was also to the churches in which he ministered to. And that's why you read in Acts chapter 14, Paul and his band of missionaries, they preached the good news in that city. They won a large number of converts, number of disciples. And then you discover that he goes back and visits the cities in which he preached the gospel and founded churches. We read, then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, these three churches he planted. Then he says, what does he do there? He does exactly what he sent Timothy to do. You read those words again. Strengthening the disciples, holding them up, and encouraging them, walking with them to remain true to what? True to their faith. To the faith. To their faith in Jesus as their comfort, as their security, as their sufficiency. Why? We must go through, he says, many hardship. The word is trials. Trials to enter the kingdom of God, they said. You see that? The path, he says, to the kingdom is hardship. The road is hard. You'll feel the crushing heat of pressure. That's why he's come back, to strengthen and encourage them and to remind them of those truths. That's why you read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says, everyone, Paul says, who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will experience trials and hardship that will press in on them. It's Paul's way of saying, this is what a godly life looks like. A godly life is a God-centered life where the Lord Jesus is at the center as our treasure. And what do we do about treasures? You see, the thing about treasures is treasures give us security. They give us comfort. They give us hope. They give us identity. They give us significance. That's what's being threatened. And so he says, everyone who wants to live with Jesus at the center as their treasure in life will be persecuted, will feel the crushing heat of pressure to press that out of the center. That's what he says in 2 Timothy 3:12. That's Paul's take on the Christian life. Now, Jesus actually says the same thing. And so when there are quite a number of passages. We're not looking at all these passages, but, you know, we looked at this last week. But this is Jesus' take on what to expect in the Christian life. Remember we saw last week, Matthew 16, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must carry a cross. You sort of think, when we think of a cross, we just think like, you know, a light cross. The cross was a 135-kilo piece of wood, right? 135-kilo piece of wood. That's I don't know how heavy that. Are you 135 kilos, Andrew? You're about 90, right? You're about 80, okay? So it's like, yeah, he's lowered it by about 10 kilos, okay? But that's almost double Andrew's weight, right? Almost. 135 kilo piece of wood. That's not easy. That's a crushing burden. You know that? That's trials. Which is why in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, when Jesus speaks to his disciples and he's teaching, he says, you want to follow me? Enter through the narrow gate, right? The narrow gate. You know what a narrow gate is like? It's a squeeze to get through, he says. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Why? Because we prefer our personal comfort, our own personal securities, our personal lifestyle, all those things in life. Then he says, but small is the gate and narrow the road. In other words, the road is hard that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's Jesus' take, really, on the road with him, the journey with him. That's the reason why at the end of Matthew 28, he reminds his disciples with a word of great assurance. All authority has been given to me, and I am with you. Yeah, that's right. The gate is going to be narrow, right? The road is going to be narrow. But guess what? I am walking with you. That's his great word of assurance, even as he reminds us that the road is rocky, the thorns are going to hurt. But along the way, he says, I walk with you. Now, you might never have realized this, but trials come to press in and pressure your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so, here are two things. Trials, therefore, exist to do two things. You might never have realized this as well. And if you've never realized this, whatever trial you're going through in the Christian life right now, whatever pressure you feel, whether that's marriage pressure, whether that's illness or sickness, whether that's some form of depression, whether it's the pressure of loneliness, whatever that might be, whatever pressure you feel, understand this. The pressure in your life exists to do two things. Here's the first thing. Pressure comes to test and reveal where your faith really lies. That's why pressure comes, because pressure reveals, and it comes to test and reveal where our faith really lies. It reveals our heart. It reveals really what's at the center in our lives, the heat of suffering and the thorns that brush up against us as we walk in the wilderness actually reveals where our faith really lies. It reveals where we've anchored our security and our joy and our happiness and our contentment and our significance in life. That's what it reveals. That's why James in chapter 1 verse 2 and 4, this is what James says. This is his take on trials. He says, consider it pure joy. You go, huh? Why would I consider trials pure joy? Well, here's why. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You see that there are many kinds of trials. Illness is not the only trial. Depression is not the only trial. There's financial pressure. There's loneliness, right? There's worldliness. They're all trials. They press in on us. Because you know that the testing of your faith, that's what's happening in trials. Your faith is being tested, develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. See, the trials actually make us grow to realize that we lack nothing because we have everything in the Lord Jesus. That's the purpose of trials, to test and to reveal where our hearts really lie. And God's purpose in our trial is to grow us so that we might learn, notice verse 4, so that we might be mature and complete and learn that because we have Jesus, our all-sufficient treasure, our comfort, our hope, our significance, our security, our identity, we're meant to learn that because we have Him, we lack nothing. That's what we're meant to learn in our trials, whatever they are. That's why trials come. The heat comes and the truth is revealed. The heat comes and the heart is revealed. That's what's meant to happen. And so often, when things happen in our lives, when our security is threatened, when our health is threatened, when our marriage is threatened, when our relationships are threatened, we run instead to find our security in everything else. And that really reveals our heart. It reveals that it was never Jesus we loved. It was never Jesus we had faith in. It was never Jesus we really surrendered to. But then for others, you discover that they run to Him. They love Him more. They find their security in Him more. They depend on Him more. They find their significance and value in Him more. They find their comfort in Him more. And then you discover that it was truly Jesus they surrendered to. It was truly Jesus they loved. It was Him they had faith in. That's what trials do. They reveal your heart and what it really treasures in life. But here's the second thing that trials do. Pressure comes to drive us to rest in Jesus more and more. You see that? The heat of suffering and thorns that brush up against us in our lives is actually God's way of driving us to Him. It's actually God's way of driving us so that we might find ourselves running to Him more and more, finding our provision in Him more and more, finding our solution in Him more and more, finding our comfort in Him more and more. And that's what's happened to the Thessalonian Christians. The trials in their lives have actually driven them to the Lord Jesus more and more. And that's why Paul, chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Thessalonians, Paul is just filled with thanksgiving. That's what trials have revealed in the lives of the Thessalonian Christians. They are a model community, a model church, a model people. In chapter 1, verse 3, we read, they overflowed in work produced by faith in Jesus, labor prompted by love for Jesus, perseverance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. That's what the trials did. Pressure came, and they anchored more in the Lord Jesus. Not just in their hearts, but in the way they lived. That's why in chapter 3, verse 7, we read their faith in Jesus hasn't diminished in their trials. In fact, it's grown. And Paul is so thankful for that. That's what it's revealed. That's what trials did in the lives of the Thessalonian Christians. In fact, that was also Paul's experience in the Christian life. You find in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10, that's actually Paul's personal experience of trials in his life. And it was a painful trial. Now, we don't know what those thorns in his life were, but we know they were deep. And we do know that they crushed him. And so you read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10, Paul gives his testimony, as it were, and he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. And here's the problem in our lives. We tend to be self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-dependent. The heart always gravitates towards self-sufficiency. Do you know that? We always do that, including Paul. And so Paul writes, to keep me from becoming conceited, to becoming self-conceited, self-reliant, self-sufficient, because of these unsurpassing great revelations, he says, there was given me, he says, a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, right? Now, we don't know what that thorn might be. We don't know. It could be people persecution. It could be emotional stress. It could be some form of depression because he's lonely. Because at this stage, Paul is alone in his life. We don't know. It could be physical ailment. It could be a sickness. We don't know. But we do know that it was a thorn in his flesh. It was crushing him. The word thorn there is the word used to, it's not like a little thorn, like, you know, the rose thorns that we have out there in the front. It's a 3-inch thorn. And it's piercing him in the side. When he speaks of a thorn in my flesh, that's what he means. This 3-inch thorn has pierced my side, he says. It's crushing me, right? And then you read verse 8. I don't know whether you've ever felt this before, where you pray and you pray and you pray that God might remove this thorn in your life. You ever pray those prayers? Paul prayed it. 3 times I pleaded, he says. I begged. As a man on his knees, he's begging God to take it away from me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This crushing thorn, this painful thorn, he says, in my side. And then God says to him, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made complete and perfect in weakness. See that? Paul, that's what the thorn is there for. It's meant to drive you to find your sufficiency and your comfort and your security, your significance and your value and your provision and your relief met in me. That just blows me away. Because that's not where my heart runs. Don't know about you. That's just not where my heart runs. And then Paul says, in response, Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. See that? That is why he says, for Christ's sake, for the sake of Jesus in my life, he says, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm strong in the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying. Now, I can assure you, I don't know about you, but I have never gone to the Lord in prayer and said to the Lord, Lord, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in loneliness, in difficulties, in my illness, in my sickness, in my pressures of life. I don't do that. And I suspect you don't as well. Because we don't see and we don't understand that trials are there to drive us to rest in Jesus more and more. That's what the trials are there for. That's why they exist. And so, even right now, the pressures of life, the pressures in your life, the hardship in your life, the difficulties you're going through, they're doing one of two things, you know that? Even right now, they're doing one of two things. It's either driving your heart more and more to find yourself and your needs sufficiently met in Jesus our all-sufficient treasure, or it is driving your heart to find it in something and someone else. It's doing one of two things. That's why this was Paul's fear. This is Paul's great fear for the Thessalonians. You read in verse 5, right? This is his concern. This is why he sent Timothy, right? Verse 5, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. That's what he's concerned with. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts, he writes, would have been useless. You see there? That's his fear. That the unsettling of their faith might well rob them of Jesus in their lives. That's his great fear. That the difficulties they're going through, the crushing pressure they're going through, might tempt them to abandon the gospel, might tempt them to disbelieve the promises of Jesus, might tempt them to look for comfort and security and provision elsewhere. That's his greatest fear. It should be our greatest fear in our trials and pressures in life, in the trials and pressures of the people around us. That should be our greatest fear. That's how the tempter works. He comes, trials come, he works in the thorns to unsettle our love for Jesus. Trials can potentially rob and steal the one treasure that should matter most in our lives, Jesus, our all-sufficient treasure. Those of you who have walked with us long enough at Grace Point will know that. And you and I have seen that in people's lives. People who have been here with us, who have with their lips sang praises to Jesus, who have served in our church community, who have served alongside many of you, who when the trials have come, have revealed their heart's treasure, who when the trials have come, have so unsettled their faith in Jesus that today they're no longer with us. And you and I know that. That's heartbreaking. Trials always tests and reveals the heart. And you've got to understand that. Even right now, even the months to come, when those trials and those pressures come, they are going to test your heart and it's going to reveal your heart's treasures. And Paul says, they will come. So here's something to remember in the heat, you see. We don't often see it this way. When pressure mounts in our lives, you know, whether you're a student, whether you're a worker, mom, dad, whatever you go through, when the thorns are brushing against you, when the storms are rough, you got to understand that there is a battle happening. There is a war being fought, and there is a battle happening for the affection of your heart. You got to see that. The pressures in your life, in the workplace, in the family, in the home, in the schools, when that happens, there is a battle happening for the affections of your heart. Where will you find your security? Where will you find your comfort? Where will you find your significance? Where will you find your hope? That's what's happening. And you're either running to the Lord Jesus or you're running somewhere else. And that's why Paul sent Timothy. That's why Paul sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians. The ground beneath them is shaking. Their feet are blistering. The thorns are starting to cut. The heat starts to rise. The pressure mounts. And the danger is that they'll lose focus on Jesus and turn from him to something or someone else. And so Timothy comes to strengthen and encourage their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so I want to say to you this morning that that is actually a picture of the Christian life. Chapter 3, 1 to 5 is a picture of the Christian life. This is your story as well. It's my story as well. That's what we're meant to see. Like the Thessalonians, we're called to expect hardship and many kinds of trials. We're reminded that the road is hard. And even though the road is hard, we're also reminded that Jesus walks with us and that the trials are working to unsettle our faith in him. That's what it's threatening our love for him, our sufficiency in him. And so along the way, what we need is others who will strengthen us and walk alongside us. You see, for Paul, the Christian life was never an isolated experience. We need people like Paul who will pray for us. We'll see that next week as we look at Paul's prayers. But here we read that we need people just like Timothy who will strengthen and who will encourage, who will hold us up and who will walk with us. Do you know what? That's what community groups at Grace Point are supposed to be about. That's why we say at Grace Point, you need others to walk with you and carry you in the Christian life. That's how community groups are meant to function. That's what it means to do life together around the gospel. Jesus, our all-sufficient treasure, we do life around him. And in the community groups, we all have a role to play. You know that? You come to community group as one who is experiencing great pressure. All of us come to community groups like that. And the people around you are there to hold you up, to strengthen you and your faith in Jesus. They're there to walk alongside you, to move you and walk you to find your dependence in the Lord Jesus. Half the problem with us is most of us, we think to strengthen and to encourage people is to strengthen and encourage them and to find their comfort and security in their marriages, in their work, in all these other areas of life, when in fact, we should be there to strengthen and encourage their faith in the Lord Jesus. As people who are regulars in community group, when you see others experiencing pressure and suffering and illness and loss and difficulty, remember that what's being threatened, what's ultimately being threatened, is not their financial security, it's not their health, it's not their loneliness, but their faith in Jesus as their all-sufficient treasure. And we work to encourage and strengthen that, because that is the treasure that's being threatened. And we've got to remember that. Got to remember that. True for the Thessalonians and true for us. I love this part of Thessalonians because this is a picture of the Christian life. You know that? Your life and my life. This is a picture of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Do you know that? Those of you who have read the book, if you're a parent, you should read it to your children. Because Paul, like Paul, brother evangelist comes and he brings the gospel to Christian. Christian is the character in the Pilgrim's Progress. And Christian, when he hears the gospel, begins a journey to the celestial city. But along the way, he makes mistakes in this story. He makes mistakes. He listens to worldly wise men. He takes detours he shouldn't have. He gets stuck in the pit of despair. Demas tempts him with treasures. And then you got this character, funny character called Madam Bubble. And Madam Bubble offers herself to make him stay. His faith is tested in a town called Vanity and Pride and Achievement. There is fierce opposition. There is the sweet smell of temptation. There is thorns. But then what you also discover is that Christian is never alone. Because in that journey to the celestial city, what you discover, their brothers and sisters sent to help him along the way. They support him. They encourage him. They strengthen him. They encourage him. Help appears and pulls him out of the pit of despair. Faithful walks with him along the way until faithful is executed. And then someone else comes. Hopeful joins the journey with him. Steadfast comes along and is a model to him. Valiant for Truth is another character, and he begins to fight alongside Christian, all keeping his eyes and his heart fixed on Jesus, the greater and more sufficient treasure on this very hard road. That's the story of the Pilgrim's Progress. And then there is joy, joy, when they meet together, all of them, with Christian in the celestial city before the presence of the throne of the all-sufficient Jesus. That's how the story ends. It's not just Paul's story. It's not just the Thessalonians' story. It's our story. It's your story. May it be true for us as it was true for them. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we want to ask that we might find in the deepest trials, in crushing adversity, we pray we might find our sufficiency met in nothing less than the Lord Jesus. We pray and ask that along the journey, you might bring into our lives others here at Grace Point who will be a Timothy to us, strengthening us and encouraging us to put our faith, to anchor the eyes of our heart more and more, not in anything else, but in Jesus, our all-sufficient treasure here. And we ask this for his praise and our everlasting security and joy. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let me invite